Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
That have turned out, and I was... I was in Springfield a couple of days ago with my daughter, and she likes Chick-fil-A. Anybody like Chick-fil-A? Well, I love Chick-fil-A, not as much as she does. She really loves it. And so we went by to get a Chick-fil-A sandwich, and how I like my Chick-fil-A sandwich, I like to get some mayo on it. And so I went to shaking their head. Don't shake your head at me, Kim. So I got some. I was asking for some mayo, because I like mayo on my sandwich. And by the time we got around, Lane had got the sauces and we got through, and we didn't have mayo. What she gave me was Chick-fil-A sauce. I wanted mayo. I got Chick-fil-A sauce. What I got was so much better. Liquid gold, man. Liquid gold. Today in our message, we're going to be looking at our second sermon in the book of Acts. There's all kinds of sermons. If you read through the book of Acts, there's some awesome preaching going on. I mean, some awesome preaching. Sometimes I feel like we preach our heart out and we think, is anybody going to respond? Well, here these guys preach their heart out and thousands of people respond to Jesus. I'd sure like to see that. And so this second message, and they're saying, well, if you'd preach like the Apostle Peter, maybe that would happen. I'm trying. The second sermon in the book of Acts is pretty awesome. And let's just jump right into it. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read up through verse 10. Now we pick up here. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." Let me pause right there. How do you think he felt? How does it feel when you're asking for something and people say, what you're asking for, I don't have? There's a level of disappointment. There's a level of discouragement. There can even be a level of frustration. I think a lot of situations and a lot of times we enter situations and problems thinking that we need something. I had a conversation with a member on a board of governance here just not too long ago, and we were discussing some issues that were facing this entity, and I got ready to bring something up, and he said, "Let me stop you right there. The answer is money. Now, what's the question?" Okay, and you see, there's that thought in so much of the world that the answer is money. We think we know what it is we need. I talk to churches all along. They're like, "We just need to have more people in our church," or "We need to have..." No, what you need is more obedience to the Word of God. You know, what we need is another building, or what we need is another program, or what we need is another opportunity to get... What we need can be settled down to one thing: Jesus. Okay? And so we have this interesting encounter here. Let's go on and see what happens. After Peter says, "Silver and gold I have none, but that which I have I give to you," he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And they took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat outside the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Sadly, I think sometimes if there was to be this type of response, it wouldn't be wonder and amazement thinking what happened to them, but rather skepticism. Why are they acting like that? They need to tone it down a little bit. You know, gang, you know, there's this assumption as this individual was asking for alms, he was asking for money, he was asking for what he thought he needed, and as much as he thought he wanted one thing, he got something else, and what he got was so much better. The world assumes that money is going to fix every issue, and everyone is asking for money to address problem. And now we have this understanding. So I got a first point for you. It was something that kind of jumped off the page as I was thinking about how we do life in the church and how we do life as we assess problems and as we strategically plan. Because we do. We're called to strategically plan. We're called to do the very best we can. But sadly, in the middle of strategic planning, in the middle of everything we do, we count up the cost and we forget something. When we see the needs of people around, it's so easy to write a check. It's so easy to write a check. It's so easy to chuck some money at issues and insulate ourselves from the divine calling to share Jesus. My first point for us here today is this. Don't just throw money at issues. Give them Jesus. I think there's something in the Western church, there's something in the church in the United States that says somehow we feel that we have met our obligation by giving financially, by giving of our financial resources. And I know we probably got some people on the board saying, Ten Eyck, what are you doing? Stop talking like this. People are going to stop giving. No, it's not about that. It's about we do not satisfy our obligation as Christ bearers simply by chucking money at a problem and somehow exempting ourselves of bearing the image of Christ and taking Jesus to those whom God has called us to have an encounter. And I will also tell you this, heart issues are not solved by money. Heart issues are not solved by money. Goodness gracious, if money could solve problems, don't you think here in the United States that we'd have all of our problems solved? Look at how much money we spend in the state of Illinois trying to fix heart issues. Do you think that we fixed heart issues? There are things, gang, that money, in fact, does not do. Now, the Brookings Institute recognized this. That, you know, it is true that that some of the issues that we face, violence, discrimination, hatred, abuse, that these are actually heart issues, but they are poured into by poverty. And certainly poverty as a major societal factor is something that we're called to do. And statistically speaking, poverty is secular. Okay, poverty begets more poverty. In other words, if we see poverty, it is most likely to continue to replicate. Now, research from the Brookings Institute shows that there are three major factors that contribute to 98% of poverty. Number one, not finishing high school. Number two, not getting a full-time job. And by the way, there are a lot of them out there right now. And number three, having children before 21 or before you're married. Those three, 98% chance to break the cycle of poverty if you would graduate high school, if you would get a full-time job, and you would wait till after you're 21 and married to have a child. Those three factors are huge contributors to understand some things. And yet, there's an assault on the Judeo-Christian concept of nuclear family that is absolutely ludicrous in our society. There's an all-out assault. Jesus said a few things. He said, the poor you're going to have with you always, but me you will not always have. And yet, we continue to throw money at issues that we need to be throwing Jesus at. My point is this, don't let your checkbook insulate you from reaching out your hand in ministry. I'm not saying don't give. I'm not saying that. I'm saying consider what you're giving. I'm not saying that we shouldn't give our resources to minister to the poor. I am saying don't just simply write a check. Give them Jesus. And sometimes that means befriending. That means going to. That means literally being the hands of Jesus. Be the hands, the ears, and the mouth of Jesus. Be the ears of Jesus. And if there are those in the church who says, I just want to keep myself away from all that, I got to ask, then what are we really here for? Because we are not called to be reservoirs. We are called to be rivers. We are not called to build up our towers and our kingdoms and our own individual places. We are called to go. The church, since its inception, Jesus commissioned the church and said, G-O, go into the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we read last week, we're supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to all the earth. Go. Everybody say go. All right. Let's continue as we get set up for this sermon in Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. He says, this is right after this encounter with the man, and he's all excited, and he's jumping, he's leaping, and he's coming in to the temple. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power and piety we have made him walk?" Here's my second thought about this scripture, is I love the process of God in the Apostle Peter's life. Because this is different talk than we're used to seeing him. I mean, all we have to do is go back, you know, into the gospel, not very far. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. You know that pride's in the church. Pride is in the church sometimes. I heard a funny story of an intern. And this intern got hired and to help out this church. And he'd been there a few weeks, and his parents called and asked him, "Hey, how's it going?" He said, "Yeah, everything's okay." And he said, "Are you doing real okay? I don't hear like you're doing." He said, "Well, you know, the minister that I'm working for, he's really particular about the display at the front of the sanctuary. He insists on it being spotless at all times and decorated with the freshest flowers, and every detail has to be perfect in it." And after a few weeks, I went and I asked him about it. He said, "Excuse me, pastor, why are you so fixated on the front?" And the pastor responded, "Oh, that's just my alter ego. I'm sorry. It was better than the one I was going to do." Did you hear that Sweden elected the head of IKEA as their prime minister? He's really busy right now assembling his cabinet. Get back to the message, pastor. The deal is this. We go back just a little bit and we see the Apostle Peter. We see this inner circle arguing about who's going to be the greatest. We see their moms petitioning them. How many moms think their kids are perfect? Well, we had some of that too. Hey, Jesus, which one's going to sit in your right hand, your left, and in the kingdom that's coming? No. You see, that's what we're kind of used to seeing now. These guys is me. And now something has happened because of the resurrection. The Apostle Peter kind of checked his pride and said, "Hey, look, we didn't do this. Why are you looking at us as though we did this through our own power?" Man, that is a powerful number two point today, which I hope that we all get and we understand. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. If we're going to not just throw money at issues, but if we're going to give them Jesus, Jesus better be our focus. It can't be about us becoming, we're the best church. Oh, we're the biggest ministry. Oh, we have more people. We have more this. Oh, we got to put the pastor's name on a billboard. Pastor wants, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's not about us. Pride kills. In fact, pride drives away the presence of God. I mean, the scripture says, God says, "I oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble." Tell you what, this is a pitfall in our star-focused cult of personality-ish society and culture, and it has infected the church. We got We got ministries that are just established on, how many people they have. Look, ministry, the metrics that we use in ministry, numeric metrics are very dangerous. I mean, consider this. Jesus has thousands of followers. In John chapter 6, I believe, he preaches a sermon. This is Jesus. Do you think Jesus preached a pretty good sermon? And by the way, prior to this, he's done miracles. He's healed people. He's done stuff. And he says, hey, look, unless you're going to drink my blood and eat my body, you've got no part of me. Then John 6:66 says, look, from that time forward, many departed and went no longer with him. He went from, at least 15,000 people down to a handful. If that was the church, the next board meeting, he'd be fired. Hello. What are our metrics for success? It ought to be about life change. Now, I'm not saying that numbers are important because they represent people. But are we defining success like Jesus? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We serve and we share, but it's Jesus who saves. And by the way, I think Jesus is still in the miracle business. The Holy Spirit's still moving. The Holy Spirit's still changing lives. The Holy Spirit is still doing amazing things. You want to hear about it? Let's have a cup of coffee sometime. Because I tell you, God is doing some great things. And we've seen great things in the lives. And we should be like this man who spent his whole life asking for money. That when God touches us, we shouldn't keep it quiet. We shouldn't keep all reserved. I don't want to make a scene. We should be praising God. And I tell you what, declaring His goodness. When we pray, it's God who does the miraculous. I have a personal issue. I get really frustrated when I hear preachers. Sometimes I go to events or conferences and sometimes preachers can be the biggest braggarts and that stuff drives me crazy. Oh, well, I have this many people. This many people came to our service. Oh, or, well, I prayed for this person and they were healed. No, you prayed, God healed. Okay, gang? All right? There's power in the name of Jesus. Okay, he still moves, he still restores, and he still saves. Now let's get to the sermon. Here's the good part. Get ready to wrap up, gang. Got one more point. Here's the Apostle Peter's sermon. After all these people are stirred up and they're asking, look, we see this man, he was asking for money, something's happened to him, his life is changed. Now, his changed life, what does that mean to me? The Apostle Peter gets up and says this, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. In other words, he said, hey, you just killed Jesus. How's that for a start of a speech? He's pointing out, you done blew it, guys, going on verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Boy, he's winning friends here. As did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, thus he fulfilled. And here's the big one. Why do we preach repentance? We're at a dangerous crossroads in the church in the United States of America. When the vast majority of sermons that are preached from pulpits don't have to do with repentance, but rather accepting sin. Sorry, can't do it. We do not accept sin. We do not accept sin. There's nowhere in Scripture where Jesus goes to sinners and Jesus offers hope and new life. Jesus never endorses sin. Never. We don't go back and we say, if we look now, our more enlightened minds can understand of you. There's a reason that God hates sin, because sin destroys and sin tears down. And I'm sorry, God knows better than we. God knows better than we do. He goes on, he says, look, repent. Therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. He's not pulling any punches here. He begins to wrap up. He turns in verse 24. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, this is for everybody, gang. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And he wraps it up. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We're going to talk about that next week. And they arrested them. Wait a minute. What? They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Nice. Last point, something that we can't forget. There is power in the name of Jesus. And if you don't think that there's still power in the name of Jesus, you need to go back and check it. Jesus changes lives. If somehow you have believed the heretical lie from Satan, that whatever sin that you're wrestling with, whatever thought that continues to plague your mind and tear you down and cause you to see yourself in any way outside of how God sees you, you need to recognize there is power in the name of Jesus. If you want to say, I can't overcome this issue, I can't change my thinking, I want you to know that Jesus can do all things. With man, it is impossible, but all things, everybody say all things. All things are possible with God. And because there's power of the name of Jesus, gang, he has come to change lives, and we are to testify of God's goodness in our lives. You know, I think that there's a reason that a lot of people don't feel that there's power in the name of Jesus, is because those of you whom God has touched, what have you done? How have you taken the message of the good news? Have you been like this man who was lame and was asking for alms and God did something better? Have you gone jumping and, I mean, bringing attention to what God has done in your life? Or have you just been really happy to get your healing and go home? I think if we look at our lives, there's a lot of times God has blessed us and we took it and we ran home and we hoarded our blessing. Hey, I got news for you. Jesus didn't just heal this man because of this man. There were 5,000 people who received Jesus because of what God did in this man. My question for you is, what has God done in your life? Don't hide the work of the Holy Spirit. If God's done something in your life, it ain't just for you. Let me say that again. If God has done something in your life, it ain't just for you. Let me say it a different way. If God's done something in your life, it ain't just for you. I was the same way. I know that he's done things in your life, church. So what has he done? Make it known. Psalm 107, 1 and 2 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Rod, you can come on up. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Psalm 96 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. Has God done something for you? It ain't just about you. I want you to, if you walk away with one piece from the message today, I do want you to consider not just throwing money at stuff, but send the love of Jesus through your life that God doesn't just call our checkbooks, He calls us. But the thing I want you to know is when God does something in your life, it ain't just about you. Don't hoard it. Proclaim it. And let the message of God ring out and resonate to those who need it. Let's stand to our feet. And would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I just praise your name today. Thank you that you're still moving. You're still saving. You're still changing lives. You're still delivering the captives. You're setting people free. Lord, I just bless your holy name today. And I pray that as we take stock of our lives, as we look back and see that you are good, you have been good, you are good, and you will be good, I pray an empowerment to come upon the people, Lord, that they can declare your goodness, that the miraculous power of your work will continue to set captives free, that people's faith can be increased. And Father, I pray for any person here today who's believed the lie of Satan that says that we can just continue to walk in sin and not experience the liberation that comes through the salvation that you have given us and the sanctification that you bring to our lives through the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, today that we can run to Jesus, that our lives can shine unfettered by the stain of sin. Forgive us, cleanse us, and use us is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's children say,
the First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.